I would say that the greatest and the most awesome word in the Bible is God. David said, "I will extol thee, O my God." Again, he said, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." Come, he said, "Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify his name. Let us exalt his name together. For holy and reverend is his name." Oh, that we might have a fear of the Lord, a respect and an awesome reverence for the name of God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That we might discourage the flippant and careless and over-familiar use of the word God. The Lord God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Then I would say that the blackest, the most terrible word in the Bible, quite the opposite, the grandest, most awesome word is God, and the blackest, most hated, most terrible word is sin. By one man, sin entered this world. And death by sin. All the death and disease and darkness, the depravity, corruption, is all because of that one thing, sin. There's nothing wrong with God's world except for sin. Exactly right. When God removes sin from it, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, which was brought about by sin. It'll be a perfect world. Your sins have separated you and your God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Oh, my sins, David said, are ever before me. I hate them. And I would say the saddest word, really the heart-rending, a heart-rending word, the saddest word. What would you say the saddest word in the Bible is? Well, I would say it's the word depart. He said, "In that day many shall say unto me, Lord, we preached in your name and attended church and cast out devils and built all these wonderful things in your name. Depart. Depart from me. I never knew you." Can you think of anything more horrible? Can you think of anything more terrible than to stand before the living God in the last day? You know, you and I, we count on another day. I don't care what it is. We count on another day. There'll be another day. There'll be another day. We're just tuned that way. We're programmed that way. Put it off. There'll be another day. There always is, isn't it? Well, this is that last day at the judgment, to stand before God and hear him once for all finally to say, "Depart." And then I would say probably the most precious, sweetest word in all the Bible is the word Jesus Christ our Lord. "To you that believe," I have a sign in there in my study, one of my children gave me. The sign says, "To you that believe, he is precious." There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his wonderful name. Charles Spurgeon wrote this when he was only 18 years of age. I think this is a masterpiece. Not just because he was 18, but if he'd been 80 when he wrote it, it'd be a masterpiece. Or 800. What the hand is to the lute, what breath is to the flute, what is fragrance to the smell, what the spring is to the well, what the flower is to the bee, that's Jesus Christ to me. What the mother is to the child, what the compass is in pathless wild, what the oil is to troubled wave, what is ransom to the slave, what is water to the sea, that's Jesus Christ to me. Everything. That's the sweetest word. To you that believe, he's precious. And he gets, as Mike said in his prayer, a little sweeter every day, doesn't it? The name of Christ. A little more precious. How we love thee, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, one other word. I suppose the happiest, most joyful word in the Bible is the word saved. Saved. And I'm not talking about somebody comes in from Sunday school and said, I'm saved today. Or we have a big revival meeting and get everybody down the aisle and say, well, we had 100 saved today. I'm talking about saved. I'm talking about happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. I'm talking about happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. I'm talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. God. I'm talking about blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I'm talking about blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm talking about saved, God saved, Holy Spirit saved, by grace saved, because that means to be forgiven. That means to be forgiven, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. To be saved, that means to have peace with God. Not a concocted peace, not a personally made peace, not a truce, but peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And he made peace by the blood of his cross. That's the peace I'm talking about. That peace that he made by a generous and perfect offering. To be saved is to be free. Free from bondage, free from the curse of the law, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission, and Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. To be saved is to be free from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. To be saved is to have eternal life. To be saved is to be a son of God, and being a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. No, my friends, to be saved is no idle religious profession. To be saved is no meaningless denominational affiliation. To be saved is no mere moral reformation. To be saved is no mere doctrinal position. To be saved is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. Now, if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. There are four statements in regard to being saved. Four statements made in this word that I want to deal with this morning. I know there are many of them. It's an inexhaustible silo. It's an inexhaustible sea, the treasure of the Word of God. We don't even begin to commence to get started to reveal the treasures and riches of the Word. It's like the old lady in Ireland, you know, it had been brought up in that little old grass roof house and little bitty farm, and had to skimp and save all of her life. Never had anything. Never had anything. Never had enough of anything. Not enough salt or lard or flour or cornmeal or anything. Just bare, existed on bare necessities. Somebody took her over to the seashore. She had never been out of her town, away from her farm. Took her to the seashore. And stood and looked out over that Atlantic Ocean. Never seen it before. And she looked as far as her eyes could see was water. Water. And her response was this: I'm so glad to see something that there's plenty of. And somebody standing behind her said, yes, and Granny, you're just looking at the top of it. Just the top of it. And that's the grace of God. That's the mercy of our God. And that's the riches of His Word. That's the treasures of His grace. Abundance. Indescribable, inexhaustible abundance. I'm just playing around the edges, Bob. I know it. We know in part, we preach in part. But that which is perfect has come. Think why we're going to be awed and amazed at the overflowing grace of God. Our Lord said, does this offend you? Wait till you see the Son of Man lifted up where He was before. Whew. We're going to have glorified bodies, Charlie, to take it. We're going to have a glorified mind to even look upon it. We're going to have to be done with all of this world and every attachment and sin, even to comprehend it. But here are the four statements. Saved with difficulty. Saved by faith. Saved by hope. And saved by losing. Now, the first one is found in 1 Peter 4:18. Will you look at that? 1 Peter 4:18. Verse 17, 1 Peter 4 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, where shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner, the wicked, appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved. What does that word scarcely mean? Well, it doesn't mean barely saved. It doesn't mean if the right... That's what we usually think of that. Boy, we scarcely missed that train. No, it doesn't mean by the hair of your head or the skin of your teeth. Because we're going to enter glory triumphantly. Psalm 24 said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And when the King of glory comes in, we're coming in. See, the believer's not scarcely saved in the sense that he's barely saved. Just barely saved. And then it doesn't mean there's any uncertainty about his salvation. That's not what it means at all. We're complete in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're complete. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Christ. Well, what does it mean? Mark it down in your Bible. The word here is difficulty. It's difficulty. If the righteous be saved with difficulty. Difficult. This thing of salvation is no easy matter. It's no easy matter. If the righteous, though they're not righteous in themselves, they're righteous in Christ. They're righteous in God. But if they, if you right here, these people right here, us, me, you, anybody, if Paul, Peter, James, and John are saved with difficulty, where shall the self-righteous, unbelieving, religionists, salvation by works, where are these folks coming in? If these people whom God himself, by the work and power of his Son, through the person and work of his Beloved, by the power of his Spirit, through the perfect obedience of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross, with difficulty save us. What do you mean difficulty? Where's the difficulty? The difficulty lay with God. Brethren, in order for God, this is what Job kept asking, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? The moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God be true to his attributes and his holiness and take us to glory? That's difficult. People that talk about salvation being easy and simple, it was easy for me, it's a gift. But my friends, it's the most profound mystery in heaven or earth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of the angels, believed on in the world, preached to the Gentiles. That's a mystery. Every attribute, every law, every requirement of God's holiness must be perfectly met. God will be God in your salvation, or God will be God in your damnation, but God will be God. That's what I'm talking about. The difficulty lay with God. And Almighty God, in order to solve this difficulty and to meet this need, gave his only begotten Son. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. God's not trying to do anything. He's doing what he set out to do. I hear these preachers forever saying, now you do this, this is what God wants you to do. You're going to do what God wants you to do. We don't have a little silly, powerless God sitting up there wanting things that he can't bring to pass. He said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. The Lord doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. But this thing of redeeming sinners, it was a difficult thing. It took the death of God's Son to satisfy every attribute of God. I'll tell you another thing, the difficulty lay with us. What about us? Our lack of will. Our Lord said, you will not come to me. You will not. How are you going to get that sinner to come to Christ willingly when he won't? Lovingly when he hates him? Permanently when he's so changeable? That's pretty difficult. All these preachers are trying to do it. They promise them heaven. They promise them two cars in the garage. They promise them a well body. They promise them a new home. They promise them financial security. They promise them all these things. Trying to get that rebel to love a God he hates, to come to Christ that he despises. Men love darkness rather than light. How are they going to love light? We're lovers of self more than lovers of God. To be saved, you've got to be a lover of God more than self. Is that correct? Christ said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, your own life more than me, you can't be my disciple. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his name, and him you will receive. How are you going to turn all that around? It's no mere decision. It's no mere profession. It's no mere walking an aisle except in Jesus. It's a regenerating work of God. It's a new birth. It's passing from death to life. It's Christ being formed in you. And that's what this thing, if the righteous, if the redeemed, if the believers, scarcely with difficulty, with all the powers of heaven, arrayed against the forces of hell. If even the power of the Spirit of God must raise the dead, quicken the dead, make an enemy a friend. And that takes a new birth. It takes a miracle of grace. It takes a miracle of God. If any man be in Christ, he is not the same man. Revitalized, he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's not the same man with a different doctrine. He's a new creature. He's not the same man with a different denomination. He's a new creature created in Christ Jesus. That's true. Difficulty. I'm not preaching a little easy believism, and I don't apologize for not preaching it. It can't get the job done. That little easy believism, that little pressing down the aisle and joining the church and getting baptized and giving your tithes and turning over a new leaf, won't satisfy God's law. It won't honor God's holy justice. It won't give the sinner a heart of flesh. It won't make him love what he hates and hates what he loves. God literally must raise the Lazarus from the dead. That's difficult. They said, well, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. That's how difficult it is. But with God, it's possible. Because all things are possible. All right. Secondly, turn to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Luke 7, 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Brother man, you're just talking about God did it. By his power, God did it. By his will, God did it. Yeah, but you remember I said this? I said that man who hates God will love him. And that man who won't come will come in the day of his power. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. And our Lord was out there preaching one day, and there was a woman in the group that heard him. And she had ears to hear. She really heard him. The rest of them just heard words. She heard him. And then some fellow named Simon invited him to his house to eat with him. And so this woman overheard it. And when the Lord left to go to Simon's house, she went to her house. And she got a rich treasure, all she had. She got an alabaster box of precious ointment. It was so valuable in those days. And she tucked it under her arm and she started toward that place where she knew he was eating dinner. Well, the religious leaders were all up here in the chairs of honor and special place, and the people were sitting around the walls listening to them talk, and the guests were out here around a place eating. They reclined to eat. They reclined on cushions and pillows with their feet out. And the door opened. And this woman came in. Because she was known, well known in the town. These Pharisees knew her and the people knew her. And she came in and she didn't look around. Her eyes were focused in one place. She was set on one person. Her eyes were on him, Christ Jesus. She had that little box of alabaster on. And she came walking through that crowd. And I just imagine you could have heard a pin drop. Because who she was, noted sinner. And she came down and knelt at his feet. And she began to sob. All you could hear in that hall were her sobs. You've heard people cry, sob. Saw the tears. streamed down her face, and she kissed his feet, and his feet were wet with her kisses and her tears. And he never moved. He lay there. Everybody watched. And then she unplaited her hair. The women had long hair then. And she unplaited it. She sat down her alabaster box, and then she dried his hair, his feet with her hair. Dried his feet and then kissed him again. And the Pharisee up here turned to his buddy, and he said under his breath, he said, "I told you he wasn't a prophet. I told you he's a phony. If he were really a prophet, a holy man, he wouldn't let that woman touch him." Well, our Lord knew what he said, and he spoke in a whisper. And then the voice of Christ came over that place. "Simon?" "Yes, Master." "I've got something to say to you." "Say on, Master." Here was a man who had a debtor, owed him a lot of money, awful lot of money, and he forgave him. And he had another man that owed him just a pittance, a small sum, he forgave him. "Which one I'm going to love him the most?" "Well," he said, "I suppose." You know, you can't pin down an intellectual. You just can't. They won't say absolute. "I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most." He said, "You've well said. You've well said. I came into your house tonight and you didn't meet me at the door and give me a kiss, which was a common act of courtesy. This woman, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And Simon, when I came in your house, you gave me no oil to anoint my head. She has broken open this box of ointment and poured it over my feet. And you gave me no water to wash my feet, and she's bathed my feet with tears. Wherefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven." And that's all he said, but you know what he was implying. Yours aren't. Well, what about this woman? Well, I can tell you this about her. It says, he said, "She kissed my feet. She bathed my feet. She anointed my feet." In other words, this woman came to him. Her tears fell on him. Her tresses were a towel for his feet. And you can talk about faith, all kinds of faith, the strength of faith, the time of faith, the power of faith, but the chief objective of faith is him. That's what I'm saying. All these people, Simon and all the rest of them, were taken up with their theology and their questions. And I'm not discrediting interest in theology. I'm interested in it, but I'm more interested in him. You don't arrive at Christ through theology. You arrive at theology through Christ. They were interested in position. They were interested in tradition. They were interested in the right custom. I'm interested in the right way to do things, decency and in order. But I believe if I know him, I'll do them that way. And this woman, he turned to her and said, "Woman, thy faith hath saved thee." I know that faith's humble. I know that faith's reverent. I know that faith is loving. I know that faith is bold. I know all that, but Christ is the object of faith. And if I were to exhort you to anything today, anything to which I could exhort you, I would exhort you like this woman. Come, humble sinner, come. Amid a thousand doubts and fears, and fall at the feet of Christ. Find your place there and stay there. And I don't care what winds blow. I don't care what conflicts arise. I don't care. Let the religionist argue religion. Let the dead bury the dead. But let me worship Christ. Just leave me alone with him. Okay? That's faith. That's saved by faith. All right, Romans 8. Romans 8, 24. Romans 8, 24. Listen to this. Now, this will help. I think somebody talked to me about this last week. Saved by hope. Saved by hope. Romans 8, 24. It says in verse 22. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but also, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body, for we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Now, when the world uses the word hope, and you children, a lot of times you use the word hope. You say, I hope it doesn't rain. We got a ball game coming up. I hope it doesn't rain. We're going to have a picnic. Somebody gets sick. You say, I hope he doesn't die. I hope he gets well. Our fruit trees bloom out. And we say, boy, I hope it doesn't frost. But that's not a hope. That's a wish. That's a wish. That's a desire. That's a wish. And so we're not saying, I wish I'm saved. I desire I to be saved. But true hope is based on expectation and has a reason. When you say, I have a good hope, we're begotten again unto a living hope. We have a good hope through grace. When this is not the same thing as a wish. Not we're saved by wishing, or we're saved by desiring. We're saved by hope. Let me see if I can help you. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. In other words, I'm saying that the believer's hope, he that hath this hope in him, the believer's hope is not a wish or a desire. It's an expectation. I expect to be saved. I expect to be saved. And I have a reason for it. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Listen. Verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Got it? But sanctify the Lord God. In other words, reverence God. Exalt God. Look upon Him. Consider Him to be holy. In your hearts, have a right attitude toward God. Be humble before God. And be ready. Watch it now. Be ready always. At all times, to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. See, hope has a reason. It has a reason to hope. I can say I hope it rains when I see the storm clouds overhead about 10 feet deep, you know, black as coal, lightning flashing. I might have some reason to hope for rain. But the believer has a reason for the hope. And here are the reasons. I give you four or five. Number one, here's my reason for hope. Number one, God delights to show mercy. You know the reason I hope to be in heaven? Because somebody's going to be in heaven. Isn't that a good reason? You mean a man? A man's already in glory. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. See, I have a good reason. I hope to be saved. I hope to be in glory. I hope to be in heaven. And I have that hope because God is love. God is merciful. God delights to show mercy. There are people in glory. You know, Philip? Stephen, it was stoned. He looked up and saw Christ at the right hand of God. He saw the man, Christ Jesus, at the right hand of God. All right, secondly, I have a hope, and here's the reason. God has promised salvation in His Word. I read it a while ago. He said, and this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. That's the record. God's promised it in His Word. He's promised life. And then thirdly, here's my reason for good hope, is that Christ has died. The Lord Jesus Christ came here and died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. And He arose, and He ascended, and He intercedes for sinners, and I'm a sinner. That's a good hope. Christ is at the right hand of God. And then God, throughout this word, has vowed with an oath in His own name that He would have a people like Christ. He said, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. That's the reason. So you see, this hope is more than a desire. It's more than a wish. It's an expectation based on a reason. A lot of reasons. All right, here's the last one. Lest I weary you, let's move along. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. The Bible says we're saved with difficulty. But those difficulties are met in Christ. We're saved by faith. God made us willing. We believe. Come to Christ and love Him. We're saved by hope. It's a good hope. It's an expectation with good solid foundations and good reasons. But we're saved by losing. Matthew 16:25. Now watch this. Verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man, any person will come after Me, that's believing on Christ, loving Christ, receiving Christ, let him deny himself. Deny his own righteousness, his works, his own flesh. Take up his cross. That's a symbol of death. That's submission to Christ. Take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it. What are we talking about there? Whosoever will save his life. Well, I'll tell you. There's some reproach that goes along with this gospel. There's some offense that goes along with this gospel. Our Lord said they'll cast you out of the synagogue. Whosoever will kill you will think he does God a service. There's some identification that goes along with this gospel. There's some cost as a result of that identification. A man says, well, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus admired Christ, spoke well of Christ. He came to Christ. He said, good master, we know your teacher come from God. No man could do these miracles if thou dost except God be with him. But I tell you, when the fight was going on and when this conflict over what Christ was teaching and preaching and saying, Nicodemus was still sitting in there with the Pharisees. In our Sunday school lesson last Sunday, said Nicodemus was speaking for Christ, but he was one of them. Nicodemus saved himself from any offense. He saved himself from trouble. He saved himself from persecution. He saved himself from this hatred. He saved himself from this identification, but he damned his soul. This is what Christ is saying here. That's it's connected with verse 24. If any man will come after Me, to come after Christ is to leave. It's to leave the world. It's to leave the compromise. It's to leave the Pharisees. It's to leave the traditional. It's to leave the accepted. It's to come after Him. And if you come after Him, you take up your cross. See, He carries His. His cross is a symbol of death. He died on that cross. And your cross is the same thing. It's a symbol of death to your ambitions, if the conflict with Christ, to your family, if the conflict with Christ, to your church, if it conflicts with Christ. That's right, to whatever, if it conflicts with Christ. That's letting, by which the world is crucified unto Me, and I unto the world. And follow Me. And this is what I'm saying. And you say, well, I'm going to just spare yourself the trouble. Well, lose your soul. Spare yourself the trouble. That's what Christ is saying. If a man will save his life, his pleasure, his existence, his possessions, and these things, and refuse to be counted with and identified with. Paul said to Timothy, he's sitting up there in prison writing to Timothy, and he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Me, God's servant. But you also be ready to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I can't take it. Then lose your soul. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, here's the key, for My sake. Don't just become a religious fanatic. Don't let folks cut out paper dolls on Sunday. not going to picnic on Sunday, and not wear shorts or pants, or not cut your hair, let your sleeves go long. Don't just be ridiculous for your sake. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, for the gospel. There you got a real conflict on your hands then. The gospel. Because 1,000 arrows will walk together. But error can't walk with truth and won't walk with truth and won't let truth survive if they can put it out of business. Be identified. That's what Joshua said. He said, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, he said, you'll save it. But he goes on and said, verse 26, well, what are you profited if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Say you gain the best job in the community, the most influence, your name in the paper more than anybody else, a spot at the country club and first name basis with the governor and all that. What have you gained? What if you gained 10,000 worlds? I'm not identified with that 13th Street bunch. All right, that's okay. Let everybody choose his own lot in life. But I tell you this, it's not that bunch of 13th Street. It's their God. It's their God. That's who you hate. It's their grace gospel. That's what you hate. I don't know, I'm not going to be identified with that. No! Why? Tell me why. There ain't nothing as ridiculous as Catholicism. Kissing a man's toe. Huh? Rubbing a stone. Counting a silly bunch of beads? Huh? Nothing silly as that. That's the most awful infantile thing I've ever thought of. Or the Church of Christ dousing people in a bunch of pool of water and saying they're saved. That's stupid. But we'll be identified with anything, won't we? Seventh-day Adventist, keeping a day. And you say, keep a day? What's days with God? What's time to God? Is it 11:30 to God? Well, Mountain Standard Time or Pacific Coast Time? What time is it with God? Well, I got up 4 o'clock and had my devotion. Was it 4 o'clock to God? That's stupid. We'll be identified with anything on earth but the truth. That God is God and men are lost and Christ is the only Savior. And salvation by grace through faith by the act of our Almighty God. Men hate it. Now, I believe it. And they can shoot. And if they shoot at you, I want them to shoot at me. Don't put Charlie in jail and leave me out. Oh, I tell you, I'd be ashamed. If somebody was taking some arrows for the gospel, I wouldn't be back there hiding in a closet somewhere, wrapping your satin and silk around you, saying, well, let him take it. He's what preaches it. I say, you shoot me too. If you're going to shoot him, shoot me. I love that same Lord. Huh? Save your life and lose it. Old missionary came back from Africa, way back yonder in the days of Spurgeon. He buried a wife and 3 sons on the mission field. And he returned to his home alone, white-haired, just a few days to live. And he commented to someone, if I had my life to live all over again, I'd sail on that same ship, go to that same place, and walk that same path, and visit that same cemetery, and weep those same tears. For all that I've lost is gain for Christ's sake. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall gain glory. Oh, glory. Let's sing 127. Number 127. Man of Sorrows. What a name. What a name.